Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and thanks for joining us on Faith and Family. Today, we're continuing our mini-series entitled Youth Ministry in a Post-Pagan World. And again, if you want to know what a post-pagan world is, tune in to our previous episodes, 479, 478. You can find out what that challenge of youth ministry is. But specifically, in order to convey the faith in a way that sticks so that the young person doesn't drop out in late teens or walk away from the faith in their 20s, we recommended using the discipleship strategy. It's what Jesus himself did with his disciples. So specifically today, we're going to be talking about how to make disciples of young men. And let me just be right up front. It's a special challenge to have outreach ministries to grown men, husbands and fathers, as well as boys. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but you do need to be intentional and perhaps do something a little bit different. And so this episode will not be recommending many of the common youth ministry strategies and recommendations. Let me start with one, and this will be a special, this is a quote from a special, what should I call this, PDF free download on the internet. Just put into Google, "Let Boys Be Boys" by Mark Hancock. And Dr. Mark Hancock is the president of Trail Life, one of the Christian replacements for the Boy Scouts, and he has a 16-page PDF download entitled "Let Boys Be Boys." And let me tell you something. I would recommend particularly mothers paying special attention to Dr. Hancock, because a lot of settings today, specialists, psychologists, and everything else will just say, well, let's put your boy on ADHD medication and that'll take care of that. Dr. Mark Hancock in 16 pages is better than most of the books I've read by psychologists on raising boys. 16 pages better than 200 or 300 pages in a number of books. So it's worthwhile. In fact, I would recommend anything he writes on raising boys, educating boys, the difference of girls and boys in classrooms, pay very close attention. But let me get you a paragraph from his special 16-page, invaluable page PDF handout, "Let Boys Be Boys." Engaging this potential, that's with boys, will take some energy and strategic thought. Ideally, boys and girls would have separate learning environments in order to take advantage of their unique learning styles. Schools and organizations that take this approach are seeing great results. For example, Booker T. Washington High School in Memphis raised its graduation rate from 53 to 90.5% after converting to boys-only and girls-only classes. Now, you might say, this will destroy our youth group. And we're not talking about your youth group. Remember, we're talking about a wider group, youth group, and basically that's going to go on probably as it has been for a good while. That strategy by itself is not keeping kids in the faith. That's why we recommend discipleship groups. And I think Dr. Mark Hancock has something to be said in "Let Boys Be Boys," having girls-only and boys-only discipleship groups. And then he writes, and this is one to pay attention to, "Dear leader of boys, if the boy-only meeting you're holding looks anything like a typical classroom or Sunday school class, you've already lost," unquote. Okay? Do you want to do something different? Now, who is the one leading this discipleship group? Okay? First, it's parents, and we hit this last episode. Mom and dad are the ones that are making disciples of their children. And the discipleship of a young person should begin years before they hit the teenage youth group. So it's parents in cooperation with youth leaders. And I gave you last episode that great imitation verse from St. Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." This is the key to discipleship. "Therefore, I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." Timothy had been discipled by St. Paul, and in turn, he could send Timothy to the Corinthians, and they were living in a very pagan town, and they could learn and be discipled from Timothy. This is how discipleship spreads Christianity. And he says, "He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church." In other words, he embodied in his life, not just intellectual facts about Christianity, but his whole way of life. So the tide, so to speak, the level of discipleship in a family, because parents are disciple makers, or the tide in a youth group will be directly dependent on the person doing the discipling. Okay, if it's imitation the key to discipling, the discipler has to have that conformity to Christ. And if you're a new mom and dad, that means get going in practicing and applying your faith. Get near people who you recognize, hey, that person seems clicked into Jesus and serious about it. I want to learn how to be that myself. It's exactly what Paul did to Timothy, and then Timothy does to the Corinthians. Now, the question is how to make disciples, and we're talking about boys. It starts with dads, and it might be two or three dads actually become the disciple leaders also in that discipleship group of boys. And a lot of men, when they hear, we need you to become a discipleship maker of boys, they think, you got to be kidding. You know, I can't do this. I wrote a book entitled Legacy, A Father's Handbook for Raising Godly Children. And a lot of men think that discipleship is something just like, boy, that's way out of my league. And this is how I'm summarizing chapter 11 in my book, Legacy. And it's entitled Work, Adventure, and Faith. In summary, to start one of the world's best religious educations, you do the following: shoot, fish, eat, work, play, ride in the truck, and have lots of fun. Not too complicated. Remember to engage in some slightly risk-taking fun with them. Religious dads sometimes forget this, but my attorney advises me against giving specific recommendations for this risk-taking component of fathering. Then, use your relationship bridge to build a legacy of faith. As you build and maintain your relationship bridge with your children, your efforts at sharing the faith will have staying power. Using this strategy to build a legacy of faith, even in an age when millions of Catholic youth cease practicing their faith before they leave their teen years. You will have success with the faith-building plan in the next chapter if you remember to couple it with relationship bridge-building through work, adventure, fun, and sports. And that's exactly, of course, what Trail Life does with boys. And that's what Mark Hancock was trying to say. If your discipleship groups looks like a typical classroom or Sunday school class, you've lost. Okay. Christianity is caught and taught. And for some reason, this escapes so many millions of dollars spent on trying to raise Christian youth. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you're not driving and you're home and have a pencil and a piece of paper handy, take the piece of paper and fold it so there's a third folded and a two-thirds showing. And with the two-thirds showing of the paper, I want you to draw a huge circle, okay? Then fold the paper out. And that bottom third, Don't, by no means fill up the bottom third, but just draw a straight line down and then a V for the two legs and the arms. And that hideous picture of a monstrous human being is the picture of discipleship making in most Protestant and Catholic circles. They think a human being is a head. And if a head is in a classroom and that head gives facts to another head, somehow that will make them lifelong Christians. And it's just not the case. It's life to life. And that's why before I got the chapter in my book on how to convey the faith to your children, you build a relationship bridge with them. You do things with them. They see you in different situations and they learn a whole lot about how the Christian faith works in real life. And so the value of retreats, scouting, camps, work experiences, and wilderness experiences are worth, in my view, approximately 5,000% more effective in lasting faith than classrooms. I'm not saying I'm opposed to classrooms, but that's the very minor key. It's the home discipleship, fathers with particularly their sons, but their daughters too, and a youth group where, again, you make disciples of young men. Now, how do you go about doing this? Everybody wants to know how. And actually, this is the hardest thing. You know, applying, how do you become imitators of Christ? How do you become imitators of St. Paul? How do you go about doing this? Well, let me ask first a trivia question, a Bible trivia question. You know, the old Bibles, particularly the old King James Bibles, they had what they called some red letter editions of the New Testament. And a red letter edition, like you'd be reading along, if there's an exact quote, a sentence or two or verse or two where Jesus is quoted, they would put those letters in red. Okay, so here's your trivia question for today. What is the only red letter verse after you get past the opening chapter of Acts? Where is it in Acts? It's all the way in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. St. Paul says, "In all things I have shown you by so toiling that one must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said," quote, red letter, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." There is a huge trap. And the trap is, from a personal point of view, just getting what I need to make it as a Christian. The trap for a teacher or discipleship maker is just giving people what they perceive they need. Those are both traps. There are two bodies of water in Israel. And keep this in mind anytime you form a discipleship group. The northern body of water is called the Sea of Galilee, beautiful little body of water. It's fed from the Jordan River in the north. The waters from the mountains come down, teeming with fish to this day. They haven't polluted it, thankfully. It's a great body of water. Now, you go down to the southern outlet for the Sea of Galilee. It goes south, 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 until it literally dead ends in a Dead Sea. Now, you know, you would say, spiritually speaking, the Jordan River, after Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, is a picture of the living water of baptism. And that living water is coming down from the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee has the input as well as the output. The Dead Sea has the input from those living waters, but it has no output. And so the salinity increases and it becomes dead. There is no life in the Dead Sea. And if your discipleship group, if whatever you're doing is simply a dead end, fill my need, fill my need, fill my need, that's just going to result in death, not life. So you have to have an output as well as an input. I'll give you a concrete illustration. this one kind of drives me nuts. A lot of people advocate, you know, men's Bible studies, for instance. Like, men today aren't going to make it unless they're involved in a small group and have a Bible study for them. Baloney. The best Bible study, at least for husbands and fathers, is one that says, no, we're going to have a father's Bible study. What's our purpose? Not me. I mean, yes, it is for me because I want to become more like Christ. I want to become better equipped with the scriptures. I want to become a changed man so that the purpose that I can be a channel of truth and living truth to my children. In other words, it's not just it's going there for me, going there for me, going there for me. That's what all these groups are for. I just can't understand it. And one of the things I did when this kind of came to my mind and challenged by it, a few years back, I was teaching a group of high school and college students a Bible study in the Gospel of John. And continually, first of all, in our first meeting, this is what this is about. You're supposed to get this truth in such a way that you can share it with your friends. We're not just here for ourselves. Selfishness and Christianity don't go well together. And see, what was that red letter verse again? Oh, yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You get far more blessings if you are in a Bible study preparing to give. And I kept saying through the study, now, you know, to illustrate something or how do you apply this? It says, like, when you're talking to your friend and trying to explain the real presence and you're in John chapter 6, and this is how you can use it to share with your friends, not just for you. And what will happen if you're learning in such a way to give, you will get more, far more. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Otherwise, you become the Dead Sea. So any case, orient it like, okay, if you're in a discipleship group, we're not here to play games. We're here to become disciples of Christ, and we're going to become equipped to giving. And one of the things I would highly recommend, you form a ministry team. Teenagers? Teenage boys? You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not. I guarantee you, if you put out the word to youth groups in your region and, hey, I've got a team of young guys who like to come by and share their testimonies with your youth group, I guarantee you, you'll have your calendar filled up as often as you want to do this. And it's great. It makes them grow up, not just become, you know, kind of like silly games and stuff in youth group. No, they're going to go to minister to other young people. You'll have great conversations in the van going there. That's called a discipleship group. You'll have great conversations of Chick-fil-A, either before or after, and that means fellowshipping together. And then they can have things like, well, I want to share with you a scripture. I started reading the Bible, and it really changed me, and this is how I did it, and this is where I started, this book of the Bible. I recommend it to you, and this is the verse that hit me. I had a conversion experience. My parents are on the God Squad, but I didn't think, I just went to church with them and share how their life changed. They can do this, and everybody's wondering how we convey the reality of the real presence to people, old and young today. We'll have a young man do it to a youth group, okay? That's just one form of service, so you make sure you don't become the Dead Sea, but rather the Sea of Galilee. The other thing, feeding the poor. Now, I'm a big advocate of doing stuff outside. One of the problems we have today, especially with young men addicted to video games and everything else, they're losing touch with reality itself. And I happen to enjoy nature. Actually, I enjoy horticulture. One of the things I did way back in my Protestant days, I helped a congregation establish an Institute of Biblical Studies, and part of it was learning about Scripture. We had ways of lay counseling, help fellow Christians through problems. And one of the things we did is taught the Grow Box method. And it's very interesting. I just Googled the Grow Box method, and it looks like Trinidad has an official website now with the Grow Box method. And Haiti, back then, this was a long time ago, as well as I speak to you right now, is a mess. People are dying of hunger. And what the grow box method is that you could grow through one grow box enough food to feed your family and you didn't need good soil. We taught how you could do it anywhere. And the components that you needed, we happen to be Southwest Florida, and everything out of the Port of Tampa goes to Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And so they could take the goods there. And the people were so malnourished that they found that they didn't have the motivation to grow food for themselves, even though they were starving. And so they taught them a little free market capitalism, that if they had two grow box, they could actually get some money by selling vegetables from one grow box and feed their family with the other one. That's a very interesting way to help the poor that I bet boys would just want to put their backs to it and have a very living way of service. The other thing is, don't make it soft. And let me tell you something. You'll be doing young women a favor by doing this. But so often we make Christianity so soft that young men who want to be men have a hard time adapting to this. And I recommend, now you heard it first, I recommend you engage in the Presidential Physical Fitness Program with your male discipleship group. St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, St. Paul again writing to his disciple Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." In other words, training in godliness is worth far more, but he didn't say bodily training is worth no value, because it's worth some value. And it's interesting that word training is gymnasia. In other words, a workout is good. And if you, interesting, just skip a verse from 4:8 to 4:10, St. Paul says, "And for this end, we toil and strive, because we set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men." In other words, he's getting going for the kingdom of God. And this word strive is another athletic term. In other words, in verse 8, the sum value, you can begin training young men to be physically fit. And that's what that Presidential Fitness Program, it's very economical. You can do it with homeschool groups, discipleship groups. And then they can take what they've learned in the natural world, apply it to the same amount of effort and strength. And again, you know, have your young men go in a youth group and challenge them to start working out and get ready for the physical fitness. We'll come back here and minister it to you. And when you get done running the mile run, which is the last thing you do in the presidential fitness test, they'll listen to whatever you say. In a sense, you'll be one, not a phony oneness. If once you work or sweat together, there's being a oneness, and then testify something to Christ, okay? The other thing is, don't go easy. There's a person in the Old Testament who is so abused, and that's King David in the Old Testament. Now, King David, at least at the age when he was called to be king of Israel, God told Samuel to go to Jesse's family, and one of his several sons would be king. And we know that David was probably not as tall as his brothers. So basically, we present David as this kind of like weakling, but he was sweet and had a nice heart. But that's not exactly true. You know, the oldest son of Jesse, he was tall and said, "Oh, that must be the one." And God said, "No, he's not the one. He's not the one." But finally, they chose David. That's 1 Samuel 16. Next chapter is about David and Goliath. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine," that's Goliath, "to fight with him. But you are but a youth, and he is but a man of war." Now, this is something that every single young man who ever hears of the king of King David needs to know about him. David said to Saul, when Saul said to him, "You're not capable of doing this," David goes, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote and killed him." And your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. This is exactly what we just saw in 1 Timothy 4, A to B. Physical training is some value. Why? Because you learn to apply the dedication, the focus, and perseverance of athletic training to discipleship training. And David is just saying, hey, okay, if one of the sheep gets carried off by a lion or a bear, I went after him. Now, you know, I have actually thought about this quite a bit because I raise sheep. And actually, I've had a bear twice in the neighborhood of my sheep. And I just wondered, would I ever be willing to pick up a baseball bat and go after that bear? This is exactly what King David did, who's presented to kids as this nice little, sweet, unassuming guy. No. David says, God trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. David went above and beyond the presidential fitness program. It was an astonishing feat. And what we want to do is challenge young men to be full-on disciples of Christ using their minds, their bodies, their strength, and their hearts to serve the Lord God. And that's what a discipleship program really is. I'm Steve Wood, your host, and you've been listening to episode 480 of Faith and Family.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at dads.org.